Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand and they'll get one to you. And when you get your Bibles or have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3. And as we're going through Romans, we just started a few weeks back. And so far we've seen in Romans chapter 1 that the pagans, the heathens, those that don't have any relationship with God or are involved in all kinds of things, they're going to be without excuse based on the creation itself. Very creation should be able to show them that there is a God, a creator. And then in chapter 2, we saw for those that thought that, you know what, I haven't done anything real bad. I'm okay. I don't really need that. I'm not a sinner. Well, we've seen that their conscience would actually bring them to a place where they will be without excuse. And as we started chapter 3 last week, we saw where for the Hebrews especially are those super religious people, that they will be without excuse because of the commandments of the Lord that no one is able to keep. And so we're going to be talking about that a lot more this morning as well. But the main thing that Paul brings in to us today is the doctrine of what's called justification. And so this is an awesome thing, and it's a fantastic thing to be able to teach and to be able to believe and to apply to our lives. And so we pick it up in Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in today in verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So here it is. Think about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Within those three chapters, we see Jesus made it very, very clear that keeping the law is not in external regulations. Rather, it's in internal attitudes. On Monday nights, we have the class called Most Excellent Way. And one thing that we read every Monday night in there is what we call 10 Attitudes of Victorious Living. And those are taken from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. All these things that they have in the Beatitudes there. And so it's not about doing things right outwardly. It's where are our internal attitudes? Where is your attitude at, especially? So we are all based on the Word of God, based on everything that we see, based on the law and trying to keep it. We're all murderers. We're all liars. We're all adulterers. Because even though we might not exhibit those behaviors outwardly or externally, so often they take place internally in our hearts. So often internally we have these thoughts, we have these actions, we have whatever that's going on in our mind that is not pleasing to the Father, is not based on what would be pleasing to Him. So now look at verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh or no person will be justified in His sight." Nobody will be justified in God's sight. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And the word knowledge there in the Greek is epignosis. It means full knowledge. We know within our heart of hearts when we fall short. We know we have a full knowledge of wrong and right. We have that just ingrained within us. We have that full knowledge, especially as we look at the law, as we look at the commandments. We see we're not able to keep them all. We see how far short we fall. And so things comes out, so we have this full knowledge. But here we find Paul, after speaking of our sad situation, after laying out all these things in chapter 1, chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3 here, after laying out our sad situation that we're in, Paul now introduces this fabulous doctrine of justification. Justification is a legal term that speaks of so much more than just barely forgiving or for pardon. It's not just about forgiveness and pardon. Justification means that we're being declared righteous, as though we never sinned at all. That's what justification is. To give you kind of an illustration, when I was in high school, the first semester of my senior year, I missed a lot of days of school. And so at the end of the first semester, they sent a letter home that I had to actually re-register back into school for the second semester because I had missed so many days. Back in the day, we called it ditching. So what happened was after that, I decided, okay, for the second semester, I'm not going to ditch any more school. I'm going to get to school every day of the year. So then I was doing fine. And then toward the end of the year, this thing called Senior Ditch Day came along. And of course, three of my friends wanted to go out to the lake. And I had a good car to go with. And I said, no, I'm not going to ditch any more school. No, I'm not going to do that. And it didn't take much of twisting my arm, and we were out at the lake before I knew it. Just got out there, sat down on the sand, and the water's there, and a ranger pulls up. This ranger pulls up and wants ID and sees that we should be in school, and so he takes down all of our names and calls them into the school. So, you know, we hightail it back to school, get there. Well, the next day, two of the people got called into the principal's office. Me and one other person didn't get called in. So we just kept waiting. It wasn't too long until school was out. Well, the last day of school, one of the people that got called into the office, they went up to the principal and they said, hey, how come you just called in that person and you didn't call them? He went, oh, that's who it was. He said, I lost the names and I couldn't remember who it was. And so it was like I'd never gone out to the lake. That was justification. It was like I'd never gone. You see, the Lord doesn't say, well, I've been bearing with you and putting up with all of your sin, but I'm such a good God that I'm just going to overlook it. And God doesn't lose our names either. No, you see, but once I have faith in Jesus, once I put my faith in Him, God then looks at me as justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never went out to the lake. He's, in a sense, just, he doesn't lose my name, but he doesn't hold me accountable because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And yet, Satan continues to accuse us. Our sin condemns us continually. The law convicts us. Up until that time, we enter into the courtroom on the arm of our bridegroom, Jesus. Then everything changes. Once we have Him as our advocate, things change because then we're justified. All the charges are dropped because of lack of evidence. It was all washed away on the cross by the blood of Jesus. He took it all away in that sense. And so I'm going to look at today six different characteristics of justification. I want to look at these next few verses here and really point out some of the characteristics of what it really means to be justified and what justification is. And we see the first part in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the first characteristic I want to look at is justification is apart from the law. It's apart from the law. It's not included with it. See, if you're trying to relate to the Father on the basis of your own goodness, on your devotion, on your consistency in Bible study, on your do's and don'ts, you'll never be justified based on those things. Those aren't what we do to bring justification. The law cannot justify you. Justification is apart from the law. It can only bring you to the realization that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's what the law does. That's what the Word of God does. That's what, when we read it, it's that Paul told Timothy, it's like a mirror. We look at the things that are wrong with us and then we should desire to change them. And so the law, the Word, just brings us that realization that we're sinners. And we need a Savior. Praise God, He is the Savior. He's the only way to salvation. And then look at verse 22, it starts out. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith. And I want to stop right there for a minute. The second characteristic I want to look at is justification is by faith in the Lord. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Lay aside all of our own self. Lay aside our own efforts, our own power, and be able to trust Him for everything that we need and have. See, our justification comes from our being linked not to God generally, but to Jesus Christ personally. It's not about being religious. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus, having Him as our Lord and Savior. James says that demons have a belief in God, but they're not saved. They're not justified. They're not going to be in heaven. But they believe in God. They have a belief in God. So it's not enough for a person to say, I believe in God and I go to church. That doesn't quite make it. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the source of justification lies embedded in the person and the work of Jesus. So what's it mean, believe in Him? It means to rely on Him. When things aren't going well, you got to rely on Him to be able to give you guidance and direction. It means to cling to Him. When you're in that fire, when you're in that affliction, when things are going on, you're clinging to Him like there's no other thing. It's like the word cling is like the mountain sheep have when they're bouncing around on those little tiny ledges. Their hoofs are made in such a way that when they touch it, they cling to that rock so tightly that they don't slip off. We need to cling to Jesus in that way. That's what believing in. Rely upon, cling to Him, trust in. Trust in Jesus means that we believe that He can do what He says He will do. And that's easy because we know He's the Almighty God. But the second part of trusting is that we believe He intends to do it for us. So He's able to do it and He intends to do it. That's trusting in the Lord. And that justification is embedded in the faith that Jesus is Lord, that He is able and He's willing to do these things for us. So verse 22 said, and even the righteousness of God through faith, and then it goes on, in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There again, for all, in all. And again, that word, the Greek word for all always means all. It's everything. For there is no difference. And so the third thing we see is justification is for all mankind. For God so loved the world. Whether Jew or Gentile, heathen or Hebrew, there's only one way to enter salvation. It's by faith. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not in what you've done or who you are, but it's in Jesus Christ. Now that word I-N, it's kind of just two little letters, but when it comes to Scripture, that's a huge word. It means that we have to be in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? Well, before we know Jesus, before we receive Him as Savior, we're in the world. We're out there doing things. We're caught up and we're controlled by the world and the world system. The world believes and everything that the world says is okay, it's okay. We don't have any conviction. We don't have any changes of our mind or anything. But then when you find the truth of God, when God's grace and God's love is manifested to you, then you step out of the world and you step into Christ Jesus with Him as the head, we as the body. You're no longer in the world. Now you're in Christ. And if you live in America, you're considered an American. If you live in Christ, you're considered a Christian. And so as a Christian, a part of His body, we need to be controlled by the head. When your head goes, hopefully your body's going with it. It's hard to get your head go this direction, your body go that direction. It doesn't work real well. And so we as believers, as Christians, we need to go the direction that the head is telling us to go in by faith. And so justification, just as if we never sinned, is completely by faith. It's not what we do or don't do. It's by faith. So then verse 23, a verse that we we all know, pretty much are familiar with. It's what's considered a part of the Romans road to salvation. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, everyone sins. And sin means we miss the mark. It's an archery term. Most of you have heard that before. It's as you shoot that arrow off, it doesn't hit the bullseye that God has established for us. We can't hit the mark based on God's principles, God's character, and those things. Then he says, we fall short. Well, everyone falls short of the glory of God. The word fall short means to lag behind. Like if you're in a marathon race and you're running the race and all of a sudden you kind of just start to lag behind. Everybody else is going a little faster, a little farther, and you're just kind of backing off or lagging behind. We all fall short. We all miss the mark. We all lag behind from time to time. But then, you know, there's some of us might be here today that might say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty well. I'm not doing so bad. I'm better than my neighbor. And you ought to see what they're doing. Man, oh, well, see, the problem with that is you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. That's the wrong person. The comparison is not between you and your neighbor. It's not between you and a teacher or a pastor. It's between you and God. That's our standard. Because when the Lord comes on the scene, he sets the standard. It's not how you compare with your neighbor or how you compare. It's how you compare with the glory of the Father that counts. It's in his light, we all come up short in his light. You know, it doesn't matter what we think our neighbor's done. You know, we think, oh, I'm better than them. They're doing that. I'm not doing that. So what? You're doing something else. One sin is not any greater or any worse than the other. They're all missing the mark. They're all falling short. It doesn't matter at that point. You can't compare yourself with other people. We can seem like we're better than other people, but we're not in God's eyes, and that's where justification comes in, because the way God sees us, our life is hidden in Christ Jesus, Colossians tells us. So verse 24, I'm going to break it down a little bit. Verse 24 starts out the first two words, being justified. Being justified. So the next characteristic, the fourth one here, is justification is by grace exclusively. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. What is grace? Well, it is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's the riches of God come to fulfillment in justification. It's like his whole bank account has just been poured out upon us because we're justified. Justified just as if we'd never sinned in his eyes. And if that isn't enough, the phrase being justified basically is in a tense in the Greek, which means it's an action that is completed. That's the way, it's a completed work. At this very moment, we are justified and declared righteous. If we're born again, if we know Jesus as our personal Savior. So often we feel that because of our sin, we've maybe forfeited the access and the freedom that we once had with God. Well, I was pretty close with God for a while, but I got involved in this a little bit, and you know, I'm trying back again, but I don't think I can be as close now because of what I did. That's just simply not true. Justification is a completed action. The work is done. Jesus said, it is finished. When he was hanging there on the cross, it's a continual declaration of righteousness. God the Father now sees us as a finished work, not because of we're there yet, not that we've obtained. We're still needing that sanctification process to go forth, but he sees us as we're going to be for all eternity because of his justification. But we need to first have applied the blood of Christ to our life. Just like the people of Israel had to apply the blood on the doorpost of their house for the angel of death to pass over them, we need to apply the blood from the cross unto our lives so that we know that we have that justification because we're being justified. Then the next word in the verse 24 says freely. Being justified freely. John 15:25, the Greek word translated freely in that verse is translated without a cause. And that's how this should be, actually be translated. Being justified without a cause. Without a cause. Not, no reason in and of ourselves that we deserve that justification. There's no cause that we've done, nothing that we've caused to happen in our own lives to make us justified. No, it's all by grace exclusively. That's where it comes from. And then verse 24 goes on. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that big word in again. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're of more of a mature age, you know what redemption is. You probably remember when your mom would turn in green stamps to get something special for you at Christmas time. And the other one that I've used several times for my own life is when you would go out and collect pop bottles, take them in and get some money for some candy so that you redeemed that bottle back and you got candy money for it. To Paul's readers, the concept of redemption was even clearer than what those things may or may not be for you. For in the center of every Greek city stood an agora. Well, the agora was what was called the place of redemption. The agora was a place where buying and selling took place within the Greek cities. Specifically, although not exclusively, this was the place where the slaves were bought and sold, at the agora. So the Greek word for the act of redemption is agorosa. And agorosa, though, is not the word that is used in this scripture in the Greek here. It's not used in this verse. Because there was a second word that was used for redemption also. And that the Greek reader of the scriptures would have understood. And that second word was exagorosa. And that meant the act of purchasing or redeeming, never to return. To buy it and to keep it, never to return it back again. And you see, oftentimes in those days, what would happen, a man would buy a slave, he would take him out and use him for a season of harvesting or cultivating, and then return him to be sold again. But exagorosa was somebody buying, never to return it. So exagorosa was the opposite of this practice that it refers to a permanent possession. See, oftentimes that would happen there. But now there's a third word that is apotrosis. See, I can't talk English real well, let alone Greek, so bear with me there. But this third word that we use for redemption is a word used that is used in this verse. The first two Greek words weren't used here. This apotrosis speaks of a man going in and to the agora to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. He would go and pay money for a slave and say, okay, now you're free. Go your way. Totally and completely free. Never, ever to be a slave again. See, I love this because, yes, for us today, redemption is agorosa. For we have been purchased by the Lord. We've been purchased by His blood. We've been purchased at a high price. Yes, and exagorosa, we've been purchased never to be sold again. But even more than that, the apotrosis, for we were purchased for the purpose to be set free. To be set free. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. He's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's that one, that God, that we can have a personal, loving relationship with. See, and undoubtedly, as we think about the Old Testament, that one of the clearest pictures of this is the glorious concept of redemption that's found in the book of Ruth, where Boaz demonstrates the redemptive work, but yet the redemptive work of our greater than Boaz, Jesus. What a clearer example we have of that there. So we have these three words, and we have all of them that can be applied to our lives because we were bought with a price. We were bought to never be returned, and yet we were bought to be free. Because of the cross. We have all three of them. And verse 25 goes on. says, whom God set forth a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So now we have another big old word here, propitiation. And so it goes along with justification. And the fifth reason, the fifth characteristic of justification is justification comes at an incalculable cost. Incalculable cost. Jesus Christ left heaven. He left heaven to dwell among us, to die for us, for all of our sins. For all of our sins, past, present, and future. And many will say, well, I have tremendous difficulty with that. How could he pay the price for all of our sins when he was only on the cross for a few hours? Well, he wasn't on the cross for only a few hours. The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the earth. In Revelation 13:8, he says clearly there, of the Lamb slain of the foundation of the earth. So to a mysterious degree, his punishment for our sin individually and for the sins of the whole world collectively was and is eternal. From the foundation of the world, he's been paying for our sins. What a terrible, terrible act of evil just happened in Florida, as well as the one that happened on October 1st here in Las Vegas and many others. These things that hit the news. They come on the news. They're on every news report. They see the same thing over and over. It's headline news. And those things that happen in our communities and in the society today, they cause us to be angered. They anger us because they're in the news. But imagine how God feels, seeing everything. Not only the stories that make the news, but the hidden sins, the tragedies that no one seems to care about. He sees them all. Imagine that. It's impossible for us to begin to comprehend the multitude of millions of sins that have been committed even by us in this room today. Millions. Multitude of millions. Let alone the whole world throughout all history. See, what if you were God? What if you were God? What if you saw everything and every person is thinking? Oh, man. You know, not just a school shooting, but everything everyone is thinking and doing, what would you do? You see, here's what God did. Here's what he did. He took the anger he feels and hurled it all on his son there on the cross. He put it all on his son, whose blood flowed redemptively in order that we, the hostages of sin, might be finally set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is God loved you and sent his son to die for you so that we have that freedom today. He was the propitiation. He wrote the check for us. He paid the price. So many say, why does God allow this insanity? Why does these bad things happen? And that's always the question when these disasters happen. Why? Why does he? Why does he who sees not only the tragedy in Florida and here in Las Vegas, but rather the depravity of even the most seemingly together person, why does he put up with a world that seems to be bent on destruction? Well, the answer is simple. Because he made man in his image. God made man in his image. And what that means is he gave him the ability to choose. He gave man a choice. That's why he loves us. If he didn't give us a choice, it wouldn't be love. See, and when man chose to listen to the hissing of Satan rather than the word of God there in the Garden of Eden, when he listened to Satan rather than God, he unknowingly handed the dominion of the planet over to Satan. That's why Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. That's why Paul called him the god, little g, of this world. Paul said, the God of this world has blinded them, keeping them from seeing the truth, keeping them from understanding the love that God has for them, keeping them from seeing that they are sinners and they do need a Savior. In the Garden of Eden, man turned this planet over to Satan. That's why there are diseases. That's why there's rape and war and death and sadness on our planet. It's not a matter of God allowing these things. It's a matter of man giving Satan the authority to cause them. But meanwhile, God looks down from heaven. He looks down from heaven, and as he was in Noah's day, he's filled with righteous indignation. Yet even in Noah's day, man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. God looked at Noah and he had grace on Noah and did a work through Noah, through his family. So too, he will again pour out his wrath in the period that's called the tribulation. That's why every week we're talking about these TrueLife.org cards. There's a lot of people that you know and are around that don't know Jesus. And if they don't receive him before we get called out of here, they're going to have to suffer through that tribulation period. We want as many as we can to come out of that, to come out of the world and come into Christ Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Go into all the world, the Bible says. First we have to come to him, then we have to go. Come and then go. And then verse 26 goes on. He says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So now we come to the sixth character of justification. Justification solves a divine dilemma. What is that dilemma? That he's the just and the justifier. In 1 John 4:8, John declares that God is love. Bottom line, God is love. Then in 1 John 1:5, he tells us that he is also light. There's a dilemma in that, because although God loves us deeply, he also sees our rebellion clearly. Nothing escapes his understanding. He said, I love them. If he said, I love them so much I'm going to overlook them or sin, if he said that, you know, he would no longer be light. Because of his love, if he just disregarded sin, if he just winked at sin, then he wouldn't be light. He wouldn't be just in that. He wouldn't be the justifier in it. See, there was a case in England where two 10-year-old boys were arrested for the death of a little 2-year-old girl. And if that judge would have said at the end of that trial, you know, I really love these boys, and so I'm just going to release them. Well, society would have been justifiably outraged and incensed about that result. Such is God's dilemma. Such is God's dilemma. He's love, but he's also light. What's the solution? What's the solution? The solution, the only solution, is justification through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. That's what brings it together. There was a 17-year-old that was caught driving recklessly out in the country. He got arrested and he was brought to the courtroom. And as he was brought to the courtroom, he took a sigh of relief. His dad was the judge. Oh, man. And as the judge looked at him, and he looked at him and he said, "You, because of your reckless driving, you put people in our community in danger. There has to be a consequence. I fine you to $1,000 or 1 year in jail." And the young man said, "Dad, what? You know I don't have any money. How could you do this?" And he hit the gavel and he said, "Young man, while I'm up here, I'm your judge. You need to refer to me as your honor." And so his gavel came down, and as the bailiff came to get the young man and take him off to jail, the judge stood up and took off his coat. He came down around and he stood beside his son. He says, "Up there I'm your judge. Here I'm your dad." As he took out his checkbook and to pay his fine. And he paid it. That's justification. That's what our Heavenly Father did for us. He paid the price for us. That's precisely what he did when he left the bench of heaven to come to earth as Jesus of Nazareth, to write the check of redemption, to pay the price of propitiation It's fabulous. It's perfect. What good news we have as believers. We should be knocking on doors almost just to tell people about this. Because it's beyond comprehension that God would have come up with a plan so beautiful that confirms both His light and His love without compromising either one. There's no compromise because He poured all that wrath out on Jesus on the cross. Now think about it. If that young man in the illustration would have followed, after following his dad's offer to pay his price, if he would have said, "Joe, get out of here, Dad. Why did you give me such a severe punishment to begin with? I'd rather take my chances in jail than to accept charity from you now." If that young man would have said that, no one would have felt sorry for him. There wouldn't have been any sorrow, tears shed. No one would have thought of shed a tear on his behalf. So too, no tears will be shed for those who say, "I couldn't care less that God became a man and was slaughtered on the cross for me. I've got places to go, things to do, a career to pursue." There's many that are so self-centered, so self-oriented, that they won't receive that gracious gift of God. They won't receive justification by faith because they're so self-oriented. So because the price was paid on their behalf and offered so, so lovingly and would have cleansed them so completely, if they would have only received it, if when you share something with somebody, you share the love and the good news of Jesus with somebody, if they just reject that, you know, it's offered so lovingly, so completely. See, we have those two things, justification and propitiation. Because of justification, we don't have to fear failure anymore. We don't have to fear not falling short. Because with justification, we can know that we're fully pleasing to the Father. Many live in the fear of failure. Many live that, "Oh, I'm not going to be good enough." But justification means we don't have to fear that any longer. And then the propitiation means that we don't have to fear punishment any longer. We live in the blame game a lot of time. We can know that we're already deeply loved by God. Because of propitiation, that the love of the Father is there. We don't have to fear being punished. We don't have to fear taking the blame any longer and live in guilt and shame any longer because of justification and propitiation. So then let's move on. Let's finish up the chapter here. Verse 27 says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith." See, in heaven, no one will say, "Oh, look what we accomplished. Our piety, our devotional life, our depth of study and our praise. Oh, how great I was." No, boasting is going to be removed. It won't be there. There was 500 law students working for to pass their law exam. One of them fell over with a heart attack and he needed CPR. So another one got down and was giving him CPR. It took 30 minutes for the EMT to get there. Well, by the time they got there and got the man out of there, the test was already over. So the young man said, "Can I have an extension?" The young man that was working on him. They said, "No, time's up." So he let it be known, and he, you know, got on all the TV shows and everything. And they seen how unjustly he was treated. And so he got all kinds of job offers and everything else. And so it's the same that when we get to heaven, the Savior will be honored for what He's done for us. The same is true in heaven. All attention presently and eternally is focused on Jesus because He's the Savior. We're only the savees. We're the ones He came to save. Then verse 28 goes on, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." So there are two groups in religion today. There are those that say you should put emphasis on your behavior, on how you behave. And there's the other group that puts the emphasis on your believing. How are you believing? In actuality, James tells us that the emphasis should remain on believing. Because since the way that you believe will affect the way you behave. If you are trusting in, relying on, clinging to Him, looking to His Word, and applying it to your life from cover to cover, your behavior will change according to your belief in the Word and in the Scriptures. Then he goes on in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. Certainly not. Not at all, he says. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Why does Paul say faith in Jesus Christ establishes the law? Because the purpose of the law, according to Galatians 3:24, is to bring us to Christ. It's to allow us to see that we can't keep it, so we need somebody to pay the price for us. Therefore, belief in Christ accomplishes the very purpose for which law was given. See, when you tell somebody, don't do something, what do they want to do? You know, there was a hotel and it had a lake out below the balconies. And so everybody started fishing over the balconies and their seekers would come up and break the window to the restaurant down below. So the hotel couldn't figure out how they could stop people from fishing from their balconies. And finally one man came up and he with a solution. He said, take away all those do not fish from balcony signs and see what happens. So they took off all the do not fish from balcony signs. Everybody stopped fishing from the balconies. So they didn't even think about it at that time, but when it's there, right in front of your face, do not do this. You know, it's like the wet paint sign. You got to touch it. You know, it's just there. You know, thou shalt not steal. The law undermines faith and underlines failure. It just does. It's by setting a standard that we're unable to keep. It's in our own sinful nature. Paul said in Romans 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? Because of that flesh nature arguing back and forth with us. So, with all this in mind, does it mean that because we can't keep the law, we are free to break it? Well, of course not. Of course not. And we'll see how Paul answers that question next week in chapter 4. You know, it's not, we don't want to trample on the grace of God. We want to be able to be obedient to Him. Not, you know, the works doesn't give us the salvation, but yet by faith our love for Him. It's like James said, like David said in the verse in the beginning, show me your faith without works. See, our faith should cause some works just because of our love for Him and our obedience to His word. Let's pray.